see on the screen an advertisement for a TV show called This Is Us. It's a television series that follows the lives of a set of parents, mom and dad, and their three children, and then their spouses and their grandchildren. And it jumps back and forth in every episode in time, from the current to the past. It's done so in order to try to tell their whole story. It's a well-crafted and compelling bit of storytelling with some really lovely notes of divine providence and grace. I'm not even sure the directors and writers knew that they were in there, but for those with eyes to see, they are. Now, the extended family that we see in this series feels very familiar to us because in many ways they're like us. And this may explain a lot of the show's popularity. We see in this family their joy, their pain, their strengths, their weaknesses, their successes, their failures, and we feel at home with them. We can identify with some of their circumstances, with their conflicts, with their choices, with their challenges. So as a church, we're hitchhiking on the name of this TV series for our next sermon series, which is entitled This Is Us. We're going to be exploring the us part of Elim Chapel, who we are, the challenges that we have, and the choices that we're making. This is us, Elim Chapel. Now, throughout this series, we're going to remain deeply rooted in Scripture. And except for today, we're going to be focused on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, because those are the epistle readings for Epiphany. Now, as we explore our uniqueness, our this is usness, in our identity, we're going to look at three different elements that will help shape our preaching. We're going to look at God's plans for the church in general. We're going to look at Elim's story, where we believe that God is leading us. And we're going to look at Epiphany, which is the season that we're in. Now, let's begin with Epiphany. Today is the feast day of Epiphany on our church calendar, or as we say, Christmas Day on the Eastern calendar. For most churches, it's the beginning of the season of Epiphany, which lasts until Ash Wednesday, when the season of Lent will begin. Now, on the calendars that we use to schedule our time, and those are very necessary things, our new year began at 12 a.m. this past Tuesday. On the church calendar that we use to help shape our worship, our new year began on December 4th. It began with Advent, just over 4 weeks, followed by the 12 days of Christmas. And now we're in Epiphany, which will be followed by Lent and by the 40 days of Easter. Now, Epiphany means manifestation or a revelation. An epiphany happens when something is revealed and seen by someone. We have an epiphany when a light comes on, as it were, and we see something clearly for the very first time. In the church year, Epiphany focuses on the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. We see God's self-revelation in the person of Jesus. In the Gospels, we look at Jesus revealed as Christ, Messiah, and the Son of God. And in the epistles, we see him revealed this way for the Gospels. Now, the Gospel reading for the Gentiles, the Gospel reading for today is Matthew 2, 1 to 12, which we haven't read, but we've sung about because it remembers the story of the three Gentile astrologers who came to worship Christ, the newborn king. Now, usually during the season of Epiphany, we would focus on the Gospel readings to explore this true identity of Jesus, who he really is. But this year, we're going to, during Epiphany, look at the epistle readings, primarily Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to rediscover the ways God equips and uses us to reveal Jesus to the world in which we live. So that's our focus for Epiphany. We want to know how God can use us to reveal his son Jesus to the world around us. Isn't this what Elim wants? Don't we want our lives to reveal the grace and love of Jesus? Well, let's keep heading in that direction. Now, let's go back to the three elements that are going to shape our preaching for the next 9 weeks. First is Epiphany. The second is Elam's story. Now, we're a congregation of disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, who simply want to help other people come alongside us and follow Jesus. Well, how are we going to do that? That's been one of the things we've been discussing as elders for the last several months. How will we do that? How will we help others follow Jesus? And mostly the staff team has come up with three words that help us describe how we're going to do this. They are also descriptive of who we are. We will embrace, we will equip, we will engage. We will be, I'll back up a little bit, as we've been asking God to give us a new vision for who we are, we've settled on these three words. These are what we want Elam to be. We want to be a welcoming church in which we embrace people. People from all backgrounds. We want to be a discipling church, equipping one another to live effectively for Jesus. And we want to be a missional church, reaching out to our neighborhood and to our world. This is the us that we want to be as a church. And this will shape a lot of our preaching now for the next 9 weeks. We want to embrace all people, regardless of their background. We want to be equipped to follow Jesus and help others follow him, and we want to be missional. The third element in shaping our preaching is God's plan for Christ's body, the church, as it exists across temporal and geographical boundaries in all time and all places, but also God's plan for Elam, because we believe that God's plan revealed in the epistles is also God's plan for Elam Chapel. Now, this morning, we're focusing on the reading for today, which is Ephesians 3, 1-12, which we heard Kim read just a few moments ago. And we're focusing on this in order to see God's plans for his church and Paul's role in that plan. So what was Paul's role in God's plan? He tells us in the verses that we're focusing on today. However, there's something awkward about the way this passage begins. Paul seems to start off in one direction, and then he suddenly gets distracted and goes in another direction. Do you ever do that? Have you ever started a conversation, all of a sudden shot off in a different direction? If you're not sure, just ask your spouse or your kids, and they'll let you know. They'll say, yeah, you do that all the time. It happens a lot in the Botkin house, and we call those squirrel moments. Now, we've taken that from the movie Up, lovely Pixar movie. And you recall that in that movie, dogs have been equipped with collars so they can talk. And in this little short scene, you're going to see one dog talking to another dog. And the talking dog is the one in the middle. You see three dogs talking to Doug, who's sitting in a hole. He's the fourth dog. And it's the middle dog that does all the talking. So look at this little clip.
This is the bird's favorite hole. Under no circumstances are you permitted to squirrel ever leave this hole.
The alpha dog is lecturing Doug, and all of a sudden he looks squirrel, and everybody else looks off to see the squirrel. That's a squirrel moment. And Paul seems to have one of those moments between verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know that God gave me a special responsibility for extending this grace to the Gentiles. Between those two verses, there's a shift in thought, as if he's seen a squirrel. And he doesn't get back to where he started till verse 14. So verses 2 to 13 are a squirrel. They're a distraction. Now, this is where Paul was headed before he was distracted. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the benefit of you Gentiles, fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. He resumes his thought. He does his little distraction and gets right back to his thought. You see it with the noun, Paul. The verbs, I kneel, I pray. So that's where Paul was going, but in between you get this little distraction. And in this distraction, Paul makes two points. One is that he's been given a job to do. And the second point he makes is that he's too small a man for for that job. He is, in his own estimation, the least of the least. Now, the sword, you may recall that we mentioned that back in Advent, that usually when you see an artistic depiction of Paul in some place like an art gallery, he's holding a sword, which doesn't mean he was a warrior, though he could be combative. It's because he was martyred and his head was chopped off with a sword. That's the tradition. So that's why you always see him, usually with a Bible. Well, he's got the Bible there in his hand, and also the sword. Now let's hear what Paul has to say to us, starting with Ephesians 3:1-5. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to the Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to the previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul begins with, I, Paul. He doesn't usually put the spotlight on himself like he does here. But now he puts the attention on himself and on his chains. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner, the word literally means to be bound. He's bound as a prisoner. And he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. That's interesting because that's not exactly true, is it? He was really Nero's prisoner. He was arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem who wanted to kill him. That plan was interrupted by the Romans who took over and put Paul on trial. And the Jews wanted him handed back to them so that they could do their thing. And Paul appealed to Rome in order to have a chance to share the gospel somewhere else. So now he was gone to Rome and is waiting for his trial with Nero. But Paul wants to remind them, when he says he's a prisoner of Christ, that he is in jail because he's been doing the job that God had given to him. He's been telling the Gentiles about God's grace, and that's why he was so upsetting to the Jewish population in Jerusalem and why he had been arrested. He's been arrested for doing his job, and in that sense, he's a prisoner of Christ because he was doing Christ's work. Now, he also saw Christ as sovereign over everything. He didn't see the emperor, Caesar, as that important. Jesus was Lord for Paul, not Caesar. But he's been doing his job, and that job involved a message. And he refers to this as the message of grace and also as God's mysterious plan. Now, the word mystery used by Paul didn't mean what it means to us. We use the word a lot. You'll read a mystery novel, maybe get it out of the library and read it, or you'll watch a mystery on TV. Basically, when you're reading or watching, you're trying to figure out who did it, who did the crime. And you're trying to get there before the author tells you who did it. You're trying to see if you can be as smart as the author. Mysteries, though, are often something dark or obscure or secret and puzzling. Mysterion, the word that Paul used, was used a lot in his day. There were mystery religions competing with early Christianity. And the word meant that something previously hidden has now been disclosed by divine revelation. Sounds a bit like Epiphany, doesn't it? Something that wasn't known has now been made known because God has made it known. That was the whole idea of mystery. It wasn't something dark. It wasn't something we could ever figure out. It was something that has always been true, but we would never know that until God had told us it was true. In that sense, it's an open secret that God reveals to us. So what is this mysterious plan? Well, Paul tells us starting in verse 6. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. We've heard this so often, it hardly shakes us at all. In Paul's time, Those words would have been earth-shaking. No one knew that better than Paul. He grew up as a Jew in a Gentile world. Non-Jews lived with a double alienation in Paul's time. They were alienated from God, and they were alienated from God's chosen people, Israel. And they could only remove that stigma by becoming Jewish. They had to cease being Gentile and become Jewish. This history is on Paul's mind as he writes Ephesians, and he talks about it much more in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says in chapter 2, "Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ." He's writing to Gentiles. "Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the prophets to the promise, without hope and without God in the world." That's that double alienation. Cut off from God's people, cut off from God. And Christ has changed all that. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, there is now in place a double reconciliation. And again, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but are fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his own household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Jesus makes it possible for all people, every group of people around the world, to be reconciled to God and as well to God's people, to become part of God's family. That's the good news, the mysterious plan that Paul reveals. Now, that had been outlined already in the Old Testament, but was made clear and plainly known through the person of Jesus Christ. It's alluded to in the prophets and the Psalms, but it's finally made completely clear in the person of Jesus. I'd like you to hear this quote by John Stott. He says, "For by his death, Christ demolished the Jew, Gentile, and God-man barriers and is now creating in relationship to himself a single, new, multicultural human society, which is both the family God loves and the temple God lives in." For Paul to have this job of declaring that good news of grace, this message of reconciliation, had to be the greatest honor and privilege that any person could have. So what does he have to say about that? Remember what I said, that when I said Paul was making two statements in these verses? He said he was given a job, and secondly, that he was too small for the task. It's a worthy job, but yet Paul considered himself unworthy. Look at Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." Is that false modesty on his part? I don't think so. He was always conscious of his efforts to kill Christians before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was conscious that he had tried to destroy the Christian faith before it could even get a start. And he always considered himself as the least of all of God's disciples. Now, the aim of the leadership of Elim is that every person in this community, that every one of us would accept his or her commission to share the good news that Paul's been talking about by embracing and engaging other people. That's our aim as leaders of the church. I want every person here to see that you've got the same job that Paul had, to share the good news of God's grace and reconciliation with other people. But there are three obstacles that get in our way. The first are the walls that naturally tend to separate us from other people. People build walls all the time. We're well acquainted with them. We know something about the wall that separated East Berlin or East Germany from West Germany for quite a long time. We know that walls were built in Northern Ireland to keep people apart from each other. We know that walls have been built in Israel today for the safety of both sides. But we also tend to build walls as well. We tend to build walls between ourselves and people who are different from us. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us that Christ has torn down the dividing walls of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people, where in his own body on the cross he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us." God's plan is to tear down walls, not just between Jews and Gentiles, but between any groups of people. Any groups of people, whether they be in Canada or any part of the world. And his plan is also to use the church to show what this should look like. That we might show our neighbors what this looks like, and that we might show the unseen powers in the universe what this looks like. That they might see the wonder and beauty of this plan. I think Stott had it right when he called the church a multicultural community. It is really the primary and initial multicultural community, because in the church, all the barriers are torn down by Christ. There is no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile, no male or female. All of those barriers that might have existed are torn down, Paul writes. We are a multicultural community, and we need to show the world that in Christ, the barriers have been torn down. Ephesians 3:10 to 11, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display all his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first obstacle is that we tend to build walls. And we tend to hang out with people that we're comfortable with. And I'm as guilty as anybody at that. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to knock down the walls and embrace one another, even though the other is remarkably different from us. Second obstacle is that we feel too small for the job, and we're in good company. The Apostle Paul felt too small for the job. And it's true, we are small. But this should not stop us. I was working on the men's retreat we do in June, and I came across a quote. I said, well, I've got to use this quote in the sermon this Sunday. It's from Madeline Lingle. And she says, in a very real sense, not one of us is qualified. But it seems that God continually chooses the most unqualified to do his work, to bear his glory. If we are qualified, we tend to think that we have done the job ourselves. If we are forced to accept our evident lack of qualification, then there's no danger that we will confuse God's work with our own, or God's glory with our own. So yes, we are too small for the job, and that's a good thing. Because God will use us, we'll do it, and we'll give God the credit. Third obstacle is that we don't feel equipped. Well, actually, we're going to spend the next 7 or 8 weeks looking at that equipping part in a little more detail, so we won't look at it today. So this is us. We as individuals and as a church want to be part of this powerful display of grace. We want to take God's grace to people who need it. We want to begin in 2019 by accepting our role in God's plan to both show and tell the world of God's grace, which is the foundation of his plan to reconcile people to himself and also to each other through Christ. This is who we are as followers of Jesus and who we want to be as part of God's plan. We are disciples who want to make disciples. This is us, Elam Chapel. We're planted on the corner of Spence and Portage by God's grace, by God's plan. Let us follow Jesus, and let us embrace those who may be different than us. Let us look to God to equip us to help other people become his disciples. And let us engage with people around us who don't yet know or follow Jesus.